followers as they cry in disbelief. This could not be the reason that he came.
See him realize his life is through. Feel the love burn through his eyes.
Behold the temple veil as it is torn in two. Hear the one on Calvary as he cries, paid in full. I've done the work I came to do. When all hell tries to tell you that you'll never win, just remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full. See his children torn between two ways. Some still choose to mock his name. Hear his followers now as they can boldly say, we are the reason that he came. See the ones who trust themselves alone to do what only Christ can do. Jesus' blood alone we may approach the Father's throne and hear the words that he still calls to you. Paid in full, I've done the work I came to do. Paid in full, I paid love's final price for you. When all hell tries to tell you that you'll never win, just remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full. Just remember that the debt for your sin is paid.
Thank you, Garner family. And by the way, if you listened carefully, they said paid in full. They didn't say a down payment. Okay? And, you know, that's what separates us Baptists from most of the world. And that's all right. That's all right. And we have the Bible. We know what the Bible teaches. I've told you many times when I found out you could be saved forever, I went crazy. I did. I went nuts. Because I was raised in a denomination all my life that never thought you could ever be saved. Unbelievable. And you say, well, how did you come to the conclusion that you could be saved forever? I read the Bible. Well, I'm telling you, it's amazing what you find out if you just read the Bible. I just listened to what people was telling me. They told me you never know that you're saved. So I said, oh, man, what's the use serving God then if you can't ever know that you're saved? Then I just decided I'd read the Bible one day, and I thought, you know what, I don't think that matches up what Jesus said. And so I just decided I was going to stick with Jesus, okay? And I enjoyed the song, didn't you? I enjoy not just the songs today, I've enjoyed the services today. We had people saved, had one saved and baptized in our Spanish ministry this morning. And so praise God that He's still saving souls. And still doing wonderful things through the ministries of Trinity Baptist Church. Well, go ahead and take your Bible, if you would. Find your place in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter number 7. Now, you're going to need your Bible. We're going to turn to several passages of Scripture throughout the message tonight. Romans chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. We're going to read down through verse number 24. Now, I know you're turning there. You're thinking, Romans 7, I know what this is about. That's that I stuff. I know what that is. Yeah, you're right. You're exactly right. What I want to talk to you and preach to you about tonight is the distress of depravity. Now, folks, isn't salvation wonderful? Salvation's wonderful. Depravity stinks. And yet you are going, and just like I am, you're stuck with it for a long... Well, you're stuck with it until you meet the Lord, one way or the other. We'll talk about that in here in just a moment. So take your Bible, if you would, Romans 7. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to look and begin reading in verse number 8 and read down through verse 24. Paul says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Anybody relating yet? Okay, just want to make sure that we're all together here. Paul kind of had a problem, same problem we got. He said, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth" where? It's that depravity. He says, "No more I that do it as a believer." He said, "It's that stinking depravity. It's that sin that dwelleth in me." He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Let me stop there and say this. You know what he's saying? He said, "How to defeat this thing, I can't find any way to defeat it." He says, "Man, I'm telling you, I've done this, I've done that, and you know what? I wake up the next morning and it revives." He said, "I can't beat this thing." Now, he's on to something here, so just hang on just a second. "For the good that I would do not, the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth" where? "In me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Folks, I got some bad news. Depravity is always going to stay with you until you meet the Lord. He says, "When I do good," he said, "evil is present with me." He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Now, here's what I want you to look. Here's our text verse. Here's what he came to the conclusion. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now I want you to look at what he's saying. Here is probably, outside of Jesus and John the Baptist, the greatest believer, the greatest Christian to ever walk the face of the earth, as far as we can tell. And he comes to the conclusion, he said, "Even when I do good, depravity is still with me." He said, "I wake up every morning and there it is." He said, "I seem to win some victories, or I seem to win some things during the day, and I go to bed that night, wake up the next morning, and it's back again." He said, "I can't find out how to defeat this thing. I can't find it." And then he says, comes to the conclusion, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's it going to be that's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" And that's what I want to talk to you about. Use that verse and talk to you about the distress of depravity. Now, Father, I pray that teach us something from the Bible. You know, Spirit of God, you do so well at teaching us the Bible. If we'll just listen, you will instruct us and you'll help us in this area tonight. Lord, I believe there's so many of us. We seem like that the old depraved flesh, it just whips up on us every day. And sometimes, Lord, we get tired. We get fatigued. And because it just seems to revive and it comes back day after day, hour after hour. And so I pray, Lord, that we would not reach the place that we would be distressed in our walk with Christ. We understand depravity is there. We understand how it got there. But yet, Lord, it does not have to defeat us in the Christian life. And so I pray that you'd have your way and will now in this time and service tonight in such a way, be no question, we walk out the doors tonight that we've learned something from the Bible and that we've felt the presence of God. And we'll certainly give all the glory and praise to the one and only one to whom it belongs. And that's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray it. Amen. And you may be seated. The distress of depravity. That word distress means to afflict, anguish of mind, misery. Anybody ever just get, sometimes you just feel like, man, I am just absolutely miserable. Because that old depraved nature just seems to pop up and just seems to find you every day of your life. And listen, that's what that word distress means. It means afflicted. It means misery. It means anguish of mind. But that word depravity is a very interesting word because it describes, dear Christian, exactly what this old flesh is. It is inherent corruption. That can affect good manners. It affects moral principles and the pursuit of holiness. It stands in our way of serving God. It stands between us and a holy walk. It stands between us and righteous life. By the way, it stands between you and winning souls. You know why? Because it don't want to do those types of things. You see, it's inherent corruption. That can affect good manners. It can affect good principles, moral principles, and the pursuit of holiness. Listen to me, believer, tonight. It's the enemy of man. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's the tool of the devil. It's poison to Christianity and certain death to a walk with God if we don't do something to bring it to place and in subjection to the cause of Christ. You see, the depravity of man is a very solemn doctrine taught by the church. You see, the essence behind this doctrine is to reveal truth to the people of God that it exists, that depravity exists pre-salvation and post-salvation. Well, wouldn't it be great at salvation if it just all go away and I could live perfect? Now, folks, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Contrary to what you may read in a book, contrary to what you may hear on a radio or TV station, there is no such thing as sinless perfection after salvation. No such thing. Depravity will be with you in the flesh pre-salvation and post-salvation. See, the thing about it is, pre-salvation, I just did whatever I want to. And depravity was in absolute control, and so there was no resistance. But see, now that we're believers, now we are given by God the tools to resist. We are given the tools to do the things that we need to as a believer. You see, there is no such thing in Scripture that salvation in Jesus Christ produces any ability or the ability to obtain sinless perfection just because Christ lives in us. Hey, let me say this to you. Yeah, the Holy Ghost of God lives in us, does He not? Yes, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Yes, we are to allow Jesus Christ to conform us to the image of His dear Son, according to Romans 8 and verse 29. Yes, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Yes, I am positionally seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 6. All of that's true, folks. All of that's Bible. But all of these things are true according to the Scripture, but it's also true that we're depraved in body and that old nature craves to be in control of you every day. It hungers for it. It thirsts for it. It lusts after it. It cries for it. That continual response can wear even on the strongest of believers. May I say to you tonight, parents, how many times we as parents, in a moment of weakness or anger or carelessness, gave in to the whining and crying of our children? They cried, they whined. They cried, they whined. And finally, if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll get so frustrated, we'll get so irritated, we just give in to it. Now listen to me, that's what depravity wants from you. It's going to whine, it's going to cry, it's going to lust, it's going to do everything it hungers, it thirsts after control of you. But we must not allow it. Sure, did we give in? Was it wrong to give in? Yes, certainly. Did we later regret it? Yes, we did. You know why? Because what we did is, when we gave in, we saw the results of the effect that it had, not only on the child-parent relationship, and then here's what we did. You did probably the same thing that I did. We made a vow, oh Lord, I'll never do that again. Right? And then they whined, and then they cried. And they whined, and they cried. And guess what we did? We did it again. And then we saw the results of it, and then we came back and said, oh Lord, I promise you this time, I'll never do that again. And then they whined and they cried. And they whined and they cried. And pretty soon we found ourselves doing it way too many times. Now all I'm saying to you folks is the depraved nature of man is whining and crying tonight because it's not getting its way. And it's going to be up to us whether we are going to allow it to get its way. I have in my hand, church, our articles of faith. And here in our articles of faith is what it says that we as a church that we stand for, which we do, and we believe. It says we believe that man was created in the image of God and that he sinned and thereby incurred not only physical death, but also the spiritual death, which is separation from God. All human beings are born sinners by birth. Let me read that again. All human beings are born sinners by birth and by choice, positively inclined to evil, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal damnation without defense or excuse. You have no excuse. I have no excuse. You say, oh boy, we're in a pickle, aren't we, Brother Todd? Yeah, we are. Yeah, we are. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. May I say to you, God's not going to put you in a situation that He doesn't equip you in a situation to be able to do what He's asked you to do in Scripture. Yes, we're saved, but that old depravity's still there. Oh yeah. Yeah, it's still there. And it's whining and crying tonight. You know why? Because it wants control. It's not getting its way. Listen, I'm telling you, tonight, in some of you in this auditorium, it's throwing a temper tantrum right now in your heart. Listen, when I was a kid, I'm glad my parents aren't local here, and they're hundreds of miles away from here. They could tell you stories. But man, I had perfected the temper tantrum. Anybody here ever perfected the temper tantrum? I'm talking about on the floor when I was a kid, kicking, screaming, rolling. I mean, all that kind of stuff. Now, I paid the price for it, though. And then I figured out after you get a certain age that don't work anymore, because then I just figured they just let me do it. You know, so I'd come up with bruises and bang, you know, on my head and still didn't get my way. But I had perfected the temper tantrum. And depravity is throwing a temper tantrum in somebody's heart here tonight. And it's stomping its feet, it's crying, and it's doing all of these things. Now here's what you're going to decide before you leave tonight. Are you going to let it have its way or not? Now, stress is killing Americans today. I read an article some time ago of a leading doctor in our country. And he was being interviewed and they asked him about all the diseases, and they said, in your opinion, what is the disease today? What is the thing today that's killing most Americans? They said, is it heart disease? Oh no. Is it cancer? They went through 4 or 5 days and they said, well, doctor, what is killing people today? He said, stress is killing Americans at a higher rate than any disease known to man. People are under a lot of stress. They're stressed over family. They're stressed over marriages. They're stressed over finances. They're stressed over jobs. But may I say to you, let's turn this thing around now to the spiritual side of things. I'm here to tell you that distress today over depravity is killing a lot of Christians and their walk and their effectiveness in the church. They're distressed. They're in misery. They're afflicted in mind over this thing. You see, we have a major meltdown in life or wheels off moment in life, and all of a sudden we've just come to the conclusion that God can't use us anymore. That's not true. If that was the case, He wouldn't use some of the greatest people we have in the Bible. Man, I'm telling you, listen, go read the life of David. You're talking about a guy that had more wheels off moments than anybody in the Bible. I'm telling you, his wheels came totally off many times. Did God use him? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Did he use Moses? Oh, yeah. Hey, listen, Moses was at a point in his life, had a total meltdown, cost him going into the promised land. Yeah. Hey, God's still using him. What happens? We go through these things, and we think that we're no longer usable because we allowed the depravity of the flesh to get a hold of us. You say, well, Brother Todd, isn't there something that I do that God can't use me anymore? Let me tell you something this morning. This evening, if you're saved, if you're a born-again believer, the only time God can't use you anymore is when you're dead. Okay? Then you might have an excuse. But until then, God's got a place for you in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a place for you in this church. Now, can I make a statement here? Failing does not make you a failure. Do you know the Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, that a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again? Just because we fail doesn't make me a failure. And I get so sick and tired of hearing that if you fail, you're a failure. Get up! As long as I rise up again and I keep trying, hey, yeah, maybe we've all failed in some area of our life, but that doesn't make me a failure in life. That's the case. Moses a failure. That's the case. David's a failure. That's the case. Peter's a failure. That's the case. Paul's a failure. So, oh my goodness, we got a Bible full of failures. No, we got a Bible full of people that failed, but they got up again. They rose up again. Now, you say, Brother Todd, does the Bible teach this thing of depravity? You got your Bible in hand? We're going to look at some scripture to make sure that we're on track here, right? All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 2. Let's start right in the very beginning, right quick. Everybody understand how we got this way? You say, oh, I didn't do nothing. It wasn't my fault. It might not have been your fault directly, but it was your fault indirectly through your forefathers. All right, now look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 17. Let me break the bad news to you right off the bat. God says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And he's telling Adam and Eve this, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Bad news. Did they eat? What happened? Depravity. So, guess what? You want to really... Listen, if anybody has any reason to feel really bad about this whole thing, Adam and Eve has to feel really bad about this. Because they started the whole thing. And we were plunged into depravity. We were plunged into a condition of sin without God. Then one day, glory to God, we found Jesus Christ. And He gave us the tools to be able to do something about that old depraved nature. Go, if you would, to Psalm chapter 51. Go to Psalm 51. Okay, Psalm chapter 51 and verse number 5. Psalm 51, verse number 5. David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." He said, "And in sin did my mother conceive me." Folks, do you understand? It's passed down. It's inherent. I got some really, really bad news, Mom and Dad. Your kids are depraved. And that's an amen, right? Now, they're not perfect. God didn't design them to be perfect. We shouldn't expect them to be perfect. They're going to make mistakes. I don't care if whose kids they are. They're imperfect. They're depraved. And so you know what? Guess what? It doesn't matter who they are. It all came through the genetic system. All came through the genetic system. And David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Go to chapter 58, Psalm 58 and verse 3. Psalm 58 and verse 3. The scripture says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born." Doing what? Stinking liars. From the womb they do it. You say, "Oh, not my child." All right, let me prove it to you. Okay? How many times, Mama, remember, particularly the first one? Remember the first one? I mean, it was just, they were like made of porcelain, right? And so they were in there in the bassinet, and they're, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, they're screaming, they're crying, they're rolling. You go, "Oh, I've got to go take care of the baby." So you go in there, and you look in there, and that baby just, "I mean, it's going to town." Say, "Well, it must be hungry. Baby must be hungry." As soon as you pick it up, right? You know what I'm talking about? It just goes back and forth. You know what that baby is doing? Lying. And started lying straight from the womb. And you know what? As adults, it's mutated in us. And it got worse and worse and worse. So guess what? When we don't get our way now, you know what? Right? Hey, am I right? You know where you got that from? It's called depravity. It was inherent. It said immediately from the womb. You know what we started doing? Lying. Lying. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You'll recognize this in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. All right, look at Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore," Paul says, "as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin," depravity. "And so death passed upon how many? All men, so that all have sinned." So look around here. Guess what we are? Congregation of saved, born again, baptized Baptist believers that are depraved. Oh, yeah. See, what happened is we got too many people teaching false doctrine outside that are telling you once you get saved, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Don't listen to that, folks. Okay? I don't know where they got their doctrine, and I don't know what life they got, but they need to get one. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Okay, we're just going to let the Bible do some talking here right quick, and so that we can make sure that we're on track here and we're not veering off. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. The Scripture says, "But the Scripture hath concluded..." Uh-oh, now we're getting the Bible involved. "But the Scripture hath concluded..." Does your King James Bible say "all"? "Under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." It says the Scripture now is concluded. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Depraved. Depraved. All under sin. Oh, let's look at one more. since we're this is well this isn't this pumping you up? This is exciting stuff. You said, what's so excited about being depraved? Hang on just a minute. We're getting there, okay? Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All right, listen, folks, I could go on and on, but I'm about to move on from here. Everybody convinced we're depraved? Okay, everybody convinced the Bible says the Scripture's concluded now, all under sin. All right, so we've come to the conclusion now that even though we're saved, depravity still exists in this old flesh. In this old flesh. You see, folks, it was depravity that caused Cain to kill Abel. It was depravity that caused women now to experience childbirth. And all the women said, amen. You say, who's to blame for this? Wait till we get to heaven, I'll point her out. These kids, you know, these days, they don't like snitching on each other. I'm snitching. I'll point her out. Depravity plunged the world into such chaos that God had to destroy it by flood. Depravity caused Abraham to tell his wife to lie on his behalf. Depravity caused Lot to settle into Sodom and then infiltrate his family into that perverted society. You know what caused that? Depravity did. Depravity caused Lot's daughters to involve themselves in an incestual relationship with their father. Depravity caused Moses to kill a man and cost him a trip into the promised land because of disobedience to God. Depravity caused David to commit adultery, lie, and eventually commit murder. Depravity caused Peter to deny Jesus 3 times. It caused Thomas to deny or doubt Jesus' resurrection. It caused men to crucify the Lord. Depravity did that. Folks, we're not talking about something that's just a small thing in your life. We're talking about something big here. Now, you say, how does it affect us today? Well, depravity causes us today to lie, cheat, steal, be immoral, kill, rape, rob kids of their purity. These perverts all over, you know what causes them to do that? It's called depravity causes people to do that. Depraved causes young women to submit themselves to get an abortion. It causes people to take drugs and drink and dance and destroy themselves. But may I say, depravity also causes evil people to attack the Bible. You say, well, wait a minute now, preacher. What do you mean depravity causes people to attack the Bible? Wait a minute, I'll go something further. It causes them to attack the church too. It caused them to attack the deity of Jesus Christ too. It caused them to attack the inspiration of the Scriptures that we have in our hands tonight. What causes people to do that? Depravity does. That depravity causes men to attack the Bible. We're approaching 9/11. You know what caused those men to fly those planes into the World Trade Center? Depravity. Yeah, depravity did. You know what caused those 2 young men years ago in Columbine High School to kill their schoolmates and kill themselves? Depravity. You know what causes a mom here just the other day to drown her own children? Depravity. You know what causes parents to lock their kids in a hotel room for months without food and clothing and they live in their own filth? Depravity causes you to do that. What causes successful businessmen to take their own lives? Because of depression or discouragement or disappointment. Folks, I'm just telling you, you know what causes this? Depravity causes all this. That depraved nature. Hey, but I've got some news here for you. Salvation comes. But let me tell you what salvation gave me victory over. Salvation gave me victory over sin's condemnation. I don't have to go to hell anymore because of it. Hey, salvation gave me victory over sin's condemnation. But wait a minute now. It gave me victory over Satan's manipulation. He can't take it from me. I don't care what he does to me. It's mine. He can't take it from me. But it also, salvation gave me victory over death's continuation. Oh, yeah. You say, oh, how you? What do you mean, preacher? You're going to die. Yeah, but to be absent from the body? Present with the Lord. They're going to have to experience a second death. The second death was taken care of for me on the cross, and then I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm left with a battle that I will fight until my death. Many become distressed, disheartened in the fight, because they're unsure of truth. Now, I'm just going to throw some things out here from the Bible here tonight, and I'll be done, okay? And I want you to follow me now for just a second. Here's the first thing I want to point out tonight. You will never conquer depravity, but you can control it. Okay, let me back up here. Some of you didn't get it. You will never conquer depravity, but you can control it. So, oh, no, preacher. I got it. I got you now. Got a verse on you. All right. I know which one you're looking at, so might as well just go there and look at it right now. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse number 33. How many of you believe taking the Bible in context? Y'all believe that? Okay. Anybody ever pick up a book and just turn about chapter 10, start reading, and say, this is boring? No, nobody does that. Unless they're reading the Bible. And then we take liberties, don't we? And then we just read a passage here and passage here. Pretty soon we got our own doctrine. See, that's how these, listen folks, that's how these churches come into existence. They just grab here and grab here and grab here. You know what? They just kind of cruise through the Bible and they think, you know what? I think I'm just going to call it the buffet Bible. That way I can just go through the Bible and I can just pick out whatever I want to, practice what I want to, and that way I can develop whatever doctrine I want to. They call them cults, folks, that do that. All right, everybody find your place. Romans chapter 8, verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Anybody? Hey, saved? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for who? For us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And listen to this. Nay, in all these things. What things is he talking about here? He's talking about, go back up and read. He's talking about being separated from the love of God. As a child of God, salvation makes me secure. That's the reason we believe in eternal security of the believer. I love saying this. Once saved, always saved. Matter of fact, I love it. I think I'm going to say it again. Once saved, always saved. I'm telling you, that runs chill bumps up most of denominations across the country. It just runs chill bumps up their back. Oh, I just don't believe that you can do this and be saved. Well, you ain't reading your Bible very closely. A lot of scoundrels in there in heaven. Now, look on. Nay, in all these things, he said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But the context he's talking about is the love of God. He's not talking about conquering depravity. Jesus, he said, has conquered all of this for us. So now nobody can separate us from the love of God. He's not talking about you and I conquering nothing. What he's talking about here is nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. So you know what we've got to do? Believers, listen to me. I want to try to help you. We've got to get out of our mind that it's up to you and I to conquer, to overcome, to where we can put out of existence. That's what the word conquer means. It means subdue until no resistance can be made any longer. I got news for you, folks. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. I'm going to show it to you here in just a minute. Now, the people of God are so distressed in their faith because they involve themselves in a battle that's not theirs to fight. It's not their battle to win. Let me give you an illustration. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember David goes out to Goliath? And Goliath said, "Come to me. I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air." Didn't shake him. Nah, didn't shake him at all. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he makes a statement in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse number 47. Remember what he says? He said, "The battle is the Lord's." And so guess what he goes out to do? He goes out because the battle is the Lord's. He conquered Goliath. You see, what I'm trying to help you with tonight, folks, there are people, good people, out of church, out of the will of God, out of service for God, because they thought it was their right. They thought it was their, that God had given them the direction and given them the command to totally defeat depravity. And when they found they couldn't do it, you know what they did? White flag. They sent up the white flag. Many people, they spend their entire lives trying to conquer a foe that only God can conquer. When they reach a point that they realize that it's not possible, you know what most of them do? Quit. They quit. And you say, why do they do that, Brother Todd? Misinformed. What they don't understand is God didn't say, tell us to conquer depravity. I'm going to show you in just a second. He told us to control it. And He gave you the tools to do it. Because before salvation, you didn't have any tools. After salvation, you got the tools. You see, we simply need to understand the terms and understand the terms of Scripture. See, God never commanded us to conquer depravity, but rather instructed us on how to control it. How many people do you know that are on the sidelines tonight because they thought God expected them to conquer rather than control? And when they couldn't conquer it, when they couldn't defeat it, and it just came back and revived itself day after day after day, and they just thought, you know what, this ain't worth it. This ain't worth it. And you know what depravity got? Remember? They said, I'll have your way. I'm tired of messing with you. And depravity said, thank you, that's all I wanted. And you know where we find them tonight? In a bar. Never thought they'd be there. Some of them were in church, you know, 6 months ago. Now they're sitting on a bar stool. At one, after the next, after the next. You know why? Because they let the whining and the crying have its way. Some of them tonight are in drug rehab centers. You know why? Because they let depravity cry and whine. They let it have its way. Some of them tonight are all over the place. Listen, we could go on and on. They're everywhere. But you know why? Because they misunderstood what God's desire was. And His desire was not conquer. You can't. Control. Not conquer. Control. That word control means to restrain. It means to bring it in check. It means to bring it into subjection. Keep under command. That's what we can do. You see, we want elimination, and God just simply expects subjection. See, we think it's our job to eliminate depravity. How are you going to do that? You know, there's better men than, and women than you and I tried it. You know where they all ended up? Same conclusion. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, who's going to deliver me from this body of flesh? You know what? I think he might have tried it and realized, this ain't working. There's got to be something else besides this. Now, how in the world, what does the word control mean when it comes to depravity? Take your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I told you you're going to need your Bible tonight, and we're going to look at this, make sure that from the Scripture, everybody, that we're still on track here. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now I want you to notice this. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it, that's my body, that's my depravity, into what? It didn't say I bring it into conquer. He didn't say that I came to extinguish it or to eliminate it. He said, I bring it into subjection. I bring it under submission. Let's take a look at another passage of Scripture. Go to Romans chapter 8. Okay, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, does your Bible say groaneth? I wonder what it's groaning about. You ever sit at home and just go, And somebody says, what are you groaning about? You know what creation's groaning about? It's groaning over depravity. And you know, depravity hit everything. Oh, yeah. Yeah, depravity hit everything. That's the reason when y'all turn on the Discovery Channel or something, you see a lion stalking a little gazelle. And he gets out there and you're going, no, not the baby. And he gets that baby and you're like, oh. Tell me when it's over. And by the time he says, is it over? Yeah, it's over, Mom. You're looking, he's going, and you're like, you told me it was over. You know what causes all that kind of stuff, folks? Depravity. Oh, by the way, did I tell you that ain't going to happen at some point in history again? And you know who's going to make it all not happen that way? Oh, Jesus is going to make it happen that way. But for now, you know what? Depraved. It's depraved. It's the reason lions are killing little baby gazelles. It's the reason Brother Todd here in about, 6 weeks is going to be depraved and go find me some deer meat. You know what caused me to do that? Depravity causes me to do that. I'm not bringing that one into subjection. All right, let's move on to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Waiting. What are we waiting for? What are we groaning for? He says we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our, does your Bible say body? That means a depravity no more. That's what I'm groaning for. Is that what you're groaning for? That's what I'm longing for. Oh, let's look at something else. What do you say? Let's look at, I tell you what, we're right there. We're close by. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, Colossians 3 and verse number 5. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, we're still on the subject here. God didn't tell you to conquer. What He commands us to do is bring it under control, bring it under subjection. Colossians 3, verse number 5. God uses a very specific term here. He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then He gives a list of what all depravity is involved in: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then listen, folks, I can take you, if you want to, we can go to Galatians chapter 5, and I can show you a bunch more that's involved in depravity. There's a whole list of things. And yet He says, mortify. Hey, you know what that is? That's a synonym of control. That's a synonym of subjection. Mortify, bring into submission, restrain. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're getting toward the end here, so hang on. I'm gonna have to put the throttle down here, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 31. Look at verse 30. Paul says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does your Bible say I die? How often? That means, doesn't sound like He conquered anything, does it? Because it seems to me like the next day He got up, guess what was back? Here it was again. So guess what he had to do again? He had to bring it under control, right? He had to diet daily, he said. So listen, even the Apostle Paul come to the conclusion, now we understand why he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of flesh?" He said, "I've tried, I've done everything, I've come to the conclusion, I can't do it." And guess what? You're right. But there's a lot of people out of church tonight tried to do it, and they couldn't do it, and it beat the tar out of them. And you know what? They've given up on God, given up on church, given up on life, given up on everything because they misunderstood. God didn't tell them to conquer. He said, control it. He said, let me do the conquering, all right? He said, you just bring it under control. Now, let me head down toward the end here, okay? What's the control process? How are we going to bring this under control? What is the controlling process? Let me give you some. Just jot these down, okay? First of all, these are the things that are going to have to be involved. Number one, self-discipline. Oh, man. Self-discipline. Well, you know what? That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? That means, folks, there has to be at some point a desire to do this. You see, there are some believers, unfortunately, have no desire to bring depravity under control. Because you know what? You ever see? I just saw this the other day. The preacher being raised in the country stuff saw this all the time. But I saw this again the other day. I was driving right down Collins here, going into Euless, and right just about the time right before you get to Highway 10 right there, there's just this little piece of land. It's got a bunch of horses on it right there to the right. And I saw this old horse. It was standing there, and I mean right there in front of me when I was sitting there, that old horse just stuck his head through the barbed wire fence. Stuck his head through there and stretched as far as he could get out there. And I'm looking over there in the ditch. I think, what is he after? There's green grass all around him. He's sticking his head through the fence down in the ditch, rooting around down there for something. Isn't it amazing? That's how we are, aren't we? God says, listen, I've got all this green grass. I've got all this success in the Christian life. What are you sticking your head through the fence for? You see, self-discipline, there's got to be a desire. Number two, there's got to be self-control. Look in your Bible, if you would, 2 Corinthians 10. You're right close there. 2 Corinthians 10. There not only has to be self-discipline, there must be self-control. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. The Scripture says, well, let me look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen to what he says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity. Does your Bible say every thought? You know what it's going to take to do that? It's going to take self-control to do that. Some of us, these thoughts run across our mind, we're not sure we want to bring them under control because we like them. And you know what that is? That's that baby again. Right? That's what it is. And you're either going to do something about it, or you're going to let it go. He says, but bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? Of Christ. Here's the third thing, self-defense. Look, if you would, turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10. There must be self-discipline. There must be self-control. There must be, number three, self-defense. Hey, folks, you got to have a defense system. You know, here in this church, we have an alarm system. You know why we have that? To defend ourselves against robbers. So they don't come in and pillage everything. So we have a defense system. Hey, folks, we got to have some system of defense here. We've got to have some way and some plan of how we're going to bring under control this depraved nature. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you there? Look, if you would, in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, listen now. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now listen now, here it is. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You ought to circle that way to escape there. You know, when we were kids playing hide and seek, sometimes you get out there and play it at night like knuckleheads like we did, you know. Running through the woods, run into each other, I've run into a tree before, man. I had a knot on my forehead the size of an egg. Now, playing hide and seek, you always know the escape routes, right? You always got that special place and way, place you can always run and get away. God says, you know what? There's always a way of escape. There's always, but you know what it's going to take? It's going to take self-defense. Look at number four. Number four, if you would. Turn, let's see, quickly. Turn to John chapter 14. Not only must there be self-discipline, self-control, self-defense, there must be self-interest. And I'm not talking about pride. That self-interest I'm talking about, you got to know, folks, who's in you. Who's in control here. Okay, John chapter 14. Did you find your place there? John 14 and verse number 26. Okay, John 14 and verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you how many things? Okay, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever Jesus said, I have said unto you. So there's got to be self-interest. There's got to be an understanding of who lives in me. 1 John 4:4, you've heard it many times. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I've got to have some self-interest. I've got to understand I've got the tools to control depravity. But then there must be self-denial. I'm not going to turn there. You can look at it. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. Self-denial. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, boys, you want to be a disciple? Oh, yes, Lord, more than anything. Deny yourself. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow who? Me. There's got to be self-denial if there's going to be control. Now, here's the conclusion of the matter. Y'all ready for some good news? 1 Corinthians 15. All right, we've concluded. While you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. People get distressed. The people of God get distressed over something that they cannot conquer. But I got some good news for you. God didn't expect you to conquer depravity. He said, bring it under submission. Bring it under control. He said, I've given you the tools. Number one, the Holy Ghost of God lives in you. I've given you the ability to bring that depravity under control. But there's going to be self-discipline and self-control and self-defense and self-interest and self-denial. But let's talk about conquering here just a minute. All right, everybody in your place? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 51. Paul says, I'll talk to you about conquering here. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. The dead shall be raised. Now we're on to something here, Brother Hallmark. He said the dead's going to be raised incorruptible. But listen to me, folks. It wasn't anything that I did because I couldn't conquer it. It had to do something with somebody totally outside me. Now listen to what he says. He says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He says, for this corruptible, that's the depravity, must put on incorruption. That's perfection right there. He says, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's been conquered, not by me, but by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us what? Hey, victory's coming, folks. But let me tell you something. It's not right now. The conquering's going to come through Christ. What he wants us to do as we sojourn through this world is to bring that depravity under control. Yeah, you can do this. Wait a minute, he's not done yet. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, your fight, your battle against depravity is not in vain in the Lord. So here's the conclusion of the matter. Stop trying to do something you're not capable of doing and start living within your means. God didn't command you to conquer. He commands you to control. He says, if you're going to control, you're going to have self-discipline, control, defense, interest, and understanding who's in you, and self-denial. He says, you know what? Don't live distressed, but rather live according to God's will and plan. I can tell you tonight, it's stress-free. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. No one look around. How many tonight can say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I've been born into the family of God. Jesus Christ